How many of you would like to be blessed? Amen. Only a few, okay. How many of you would like to be blessed?
Amen.
Amen. And what's God been doing with us lately? What's he been trying to give us?
Good news.
Good news. Amen. And he's still giving us good news. Amen. But how would you like to have a double portion?
Amen.
How about that? Amen. Today we're going to talk about that double portion. For those of you who dare to reach out and grab it, you have to want, by the way, a double portion. A double portion doesn't just come to you. You have to be ready for a double portion. Are you ready to reach out and grab it? Are you ready to go for it?
Yes.
Amen?
Amen?
A double portion is not going to come to the wrong hands. God does not give those out that freely. Amen?
Amen.
Now, some people don't want a double portion because they don't want the pressure nor the expectations that come with a double portion impartation. Some people want to blend into the crowd. They don't want to be maximally what God created them to be. Some people would rather be mired in mediocrity. They don't want to go out and be the great thing that God created you and expected you to be. Some people don't want the ball in their hands with the clock running down. Guess what? That is what you're supposed to do in your life, with your destiny, with God, what God created you to be. Nobody else can take that shot but you. So if you're waiting around for somebody else to take the shot, if you're passing the ball around like the Clippers did last year against Houston, nobody wants to take the shot. That's a losing formula. You don't want to lose in your life. What's the purpose of being here if you're going to end up a loser? The only way you can lose in this life is to not live out your destiny in God. And if you think you're winning just because you make a little money and just because you get a promotion and just because you happen to get married or and when somebody else isn't and just because you happen to have money, if you don't have God in your life as the Lord of your life, and therefore you're, if you're not living the life that he created you for, you're losing. It just doesn't look like it now. But if you are, I don't care what it looks like, if you are doing what God told you to do and you walk in that path he told you to walk, you're winning. And you just need to think like it and act like it. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So some people don't want this. Some people want to blend into the crowd. Some people don't want to step up to the plate. But today we're going to learn about a man who was ready, willing, and able to step up to the plate. And some of you probably figured out who it is by now, right? Who might it be? Amen. Elisha. He said it the right way, too. Not Elijah, the well-known prophet that we learned about, fed by the ravens, fed by the widow, under the, I think it was a juniper tree. He laid there complaining, telling God he wanted to die when God miraculously gave him food out of nowhere, nowhere. Huddled up in the back of a cave, saying, I'm the only one. Nobody loves you but me, Lord. Everybody else has left you. And God had to straighten him out. And so one of the things that he straightened him out with is he says, not only do I have you, but I got a whole bunch of others. And guess what? I need you to go anoint this man named Elisha. And he's going to take your place. He's going to take your place. I love you. You all that. But guess what? You're not indispensable. I have a man. Not only do I have people, but I have somebody who can handle things for you. Amen?
Amen.
And if you look in the at the very end of the book of 1 Kings, you'll see where Elijah went and he was told to anoint Elisha, but he found him plowing in a field. This man had a lot of money. And there were 12 yoke of oxen, and he was plowing the 12th out there alongside his servants who were plowing the other 11. And so when Elijah came along and put his mantle on him, his cloak on him, which was a sign of the calling into the prophetic ministry, he took the plow and turned it into firewood and burned it and actually made a meal of the animals that were pulling it and delivered that meal to others around him. That was symbolic of, I'm not turning back. I'm committed. I'm going to actually make a meal of the animals that are helping with this plow, and I'm actually going to get rid of the plow and use it for the firewood. So he was committed. Now, if you want a double portion, you absolutely have to be clear whose you are. And this man is at this point declaring, I'm going with the man of God. I wasn't planning to be a prophet, but he's come to me, and God obviously wants me to be a prophet. How many of you have made that definitive decision that I'm going to be God's? No matter what, no matter what it looks like. He looked crazy leaving all that he had and going with this man. It's not like he was raised up from a baby. Oh, yeah, you know how it is. We had a little babies and everybody in church, by the way. Everybody in church, especially holiness churches, when the babies are born. Oh, he looks like a little pastor, a little preacher, a little prophet. You know it's true. They're not just cute. They all look like they're going to be something fancy. Amen. I know I'm telling the truth. Those of you who've been around for a while know what I'm talking about. But the question is, are you, like Elijah, clear about who you are and whose you are? And can you turn your back on stuff that you value? Can you turn your back on those things and go off and live a life with and for God? Can you do that? The answer is, for most, no. No. I hope that for every one of us under my voice can at some point say yes. At some point say yes. The Elisha that we know wouldn't be Elisha that we know if he hadn't said yes. Can you say yes when God calls you and puts his cloak around you, and that is the cloak of your purpose? Maybe you're not a prophet. Doesn't matter. Can you say yes? If you want a double portion, you've got to say yes. And so not only did he follow Elijah, but he stuck close to him. He learned everything he could from this man. And it was basically like he adopted him as a son. He called him Father in the Lord. Now, he wasn't the only prophet under Elijah's studentship. All of the schools of the prophets were overseen by Elijah, just like they previously had by Samuel. And so we have Elisha following under the tutelage very, very closely of Elijah. And it's come to the point now that the torch needs to be passed. Elijah and all of his amazing exploits, you know what he did. He brought the fire down. Amen? Yeah. You know what I'm talking about. And now it's time for Elisha to take over. How do you know, no matter how great you are, at some point it's somebody else's turn? The question is, are you ready to step up? And so now our text. We're going to be going to the book of 2 Kings, and you can find our text in chapter 2. And somehow we're going to figure out a way to cover verses 1 through 18. 1 through 18. Now, we already learned the first ingredient to readying yourself for a double portion blessing, and that is to be all in and not to turn back, to have a no turning back mentality. That's the first thing. Amen? Amen. Now let's look at, we were talking about 2 Kings chapter 2, and we're going to begin here learning about this transition period between Elijah and Elisha. And we're going to begin at verse 1. It reads, "And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal." Now, I know that's difficult because you don't have a map in front of you. I wish I had one for you. Wish I had the opportunity to make them and put them into your little packets. But don't worry about where Gilgal is, but he's starting at Gilgal and he's about to go on a journey. But what we see here in this first verse is they kind of tell you the story in advance. you know that it's going to come to pass that the Lord is about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind. How many of you knew that's how Elijah passed on? How many of you knew that Elijah was one of the only two people in the Bible that never saw death? Who was the other one? Enoch. That's right. That's right. Enoch had a reputation that he pleased God. He walked with God, and therefore he was translated. He was not found. He went straight to heaven. Amen? Yeah. And so it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah, the same man who brought the fire down, the same man who was fed by ravens, the same man who was cowering in a cave, the same imperfect man. But God decided that he was going to use a whirlwind to take him out. So now you kind of know already what's going to happen. And all of this is that we're going to read happens all on the same day. And so we see that it's about to come to pass. And now what we're going to read in the next several verses, verses 2 through 7 or so, is this journey that Elijah is going to go through on his last day. It's a farewell tour as he goes to all of the schools of the prophets that he oversees. And he's doing a farewell tour. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So let's walk through this. I think we're going to get through all 18 verses. It says, and Elijah said to Elisha, tarry here. In other words, stay right here. Now, remember now, this is his last day. And understand this. Elijah knows this. He knows this is his last day on earth. And he's telling Elisha, his protege, the one that God told him to actually anoint him to replace him. He says, stay here. Stay here, I pray thee, meaning please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel, another city. So he wants Elisha to stay there, and he wants to go on his own to this other city. Now, he knows this is his last day. This is similar to what happens with some of us as we know that we're going to pass away. We try to protect, we try to keep other people away from that event for whatever our reasons are. But he tells Elisha, I want you to stay here. I'm going to go on over to Bethel. And Elisha says what? He says unto him, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went on down to Bethel. So he told him to stay there. No, no, don't follow me. I'm going to go on my own. It's all good. Now, what Elijah did not know is that Elisha already knew this was his last day because God had told him. So Elijah, remember, Elijah was a great man, but he was also kind of full of himself. Okay? And so he knew that this was his last day. And he thought, I'm going to hold on to this information. I'm going to handle this my way. You stay here. I'm going to go on this tour, and I may not even be coming back. He might not even see him anymore. Because this is his last day. And he had a lot of places to travel to. Amen? But what he didn't know is that the man of God who was coming after him had a connection too. Elijah, remember, he thought he was the only one. You got to understand, just because the man was translated doesn't mean he was perfect. Okay? And Elisha, he still, understand you me. Now, we know that the man eventually got a double portion. We're going to learn today why and how. But this is a man who stayed in the background, in the shadows, and let Elijah be the man. That's an amazing thing. In order to be able to get a double portion, you have to be able to contain yourself. Amen?
Amen?
So he says here, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. As long as you're alive, I'm not leaving your side. I've been with you all this time. I'm going nowhere. And so they moved on to Bethel. Verse 3, and the sons of the prophets, this is at Bethel, this is at the school of the prophets, that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha, and they said to him, hey, man, did you know that the Lord's going to take your master away today? Today, did you know this? So now, here's the thing. If you look at the theologians and the commentators and all that, They're all over the place with this stuff. So what they would like to believe, and we don't know that this is true, is that God told these prophets ahead of time that is Elijah's last day. Now, it's possible. But if you read it, you'll notice that they don't ever say this until Elijah shows up himself. We don't know if Elijah told them or whether God told them. We don't know. All that we know is that Elijah didn't know that Elisha knew. That we know. So they're coming out. They're really not sure. Now, why would he not know? Why would they know and Elisha doesn't know? But each and every time you'll see this, they come out and say, did you know that this is his last day? And what does he say? He said, yep, I know it, but hold your peace. Oh, I know this is his last day, but I don't want you to say anything because I want him to think that he's the only one that knows. I just want let him think that I don't know. I'm good with that. I want you to see the kind of person that can handle a double portion. You can be ready for a double portion when you can handle yourself with humility, when you can humble yourself and let the man of God be the man of God. It ain't your time yet. When you care more about that person being able to finish out their time and have their moment in the sun, and you can subdue yourself. Amen? We're talking about an attitude here that goes along with getting a double portion. Some of you said you want it. Most of you don't. Most of you don't. There's too much responsibility. Verse 4. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here. Now we're in Bethel now. We're not in Gilgal. We're in Bethel. Now everybody knows that Elijah's last day is today. But Elijah doesn't know that Elisha knows. And he likes it like that. And so now Elijah says again, now we're in Bethel. You know, follow me here. Can you just stay here in Bethel? Okay? Because the Lord has sent me to Jericho, another place where there was a school of the prophets, where another group of the sons of the prophets were. So he wants, now he knows this is his last day, but he wants Elisha to stay behind and not follow him. That's his agenda. All right? And so he says, please stay here because the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, just like Ruth, and as thy soul liveth, I ain't going nowhere. I am committed. Not only have I turned my back on my whole life and said, I belong to God, I'm going to be a prophet even though I didn't plan to, but I am committed to the man of God that he's attached me to, and I'm committed to God himself. Can you be committed? How many of you have the ability to be committed? Kobe Bryant didn't get along with Shaq. One of the reasons why? He couldn't fully commit. I got injured on company time. I'm on heel on company time. I'm going to come back overweight. I'll figure it out. We'll be 6th seed, 4th seed. Oh, we'll win in the end. That's not full commitment. Can you be committed? Can you stick that close? Can you be committed is the question. You want a double portion, right? Okay. Maybe you don't. And so he said, I'm going to be with you. I'm not going to let you go anywhere. And the sons of the prophets that were in Jericho, of course, he goes with him. Those that were in Jericho came to Elisha and they said the same thing. They said, hey, did you know that the Lord is going to take your pastor from over your head today? And he says, yeah. I know it. But hold your peace. I know that he's going to pass away today. I know he's going to move on today. I know we will no longer have him and all of his greatness to look to after today. But just hold your peace. Don't say anything. I don't want you to say anything. Let's just let him think that I don't know. And so Elijah said to him, tarry, I pray thee, here. Now we're in, is it Jericho? Yeah. We're in Jericho. And he tells him yet again. Now notice, this is the path he was always going to go. Okay? He went from Gilgal and he went to Bethel. That's where he was going. It's a farewell tour. Then he goes from Bethel and he goes to Jericho. This is what he was going to do anyway. And even this next part, he was going to do this anyway. So he says, the Lord has sent me to the Jordan. This is the Jordan River. And he said, what? What did you think? What does Elisha say? As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And so they went on. Does he seem committed? Mm-hmm. Can you be this committed? Verse 7, and 50 men of the sons of the prophet. Now we are moving on. We're at Jericho, and now Elisha and Elijah are now moving their way toward the Jordan River. And now 50 of these sons of the prophets went and they stood afar off so that they could observe, okay, what's going to happen? This is his last day. Elijah doesn't know that Elisha knows. Elisha will not leave his side. And now they're on their way to the Jordan. Now, you can't walk over the Jordan. Now, we know that God parted the Red Sea for the Israelites. And we know that when the Israelites came in just before they conquered Jericho, they had to pass over the Jordan. And God caused the Jordan to open up and for them to go over on dry land. As soon as the Ark of the Covenant through the priest's feet touched the water. And they walked over on dry land and they had some stones to commemorate that occasion. Do you guys remember that? At least a few do. Amen. So they stood afar off, and they too stood by the Jordan. Verse 8, and Elijah took his mantle and he wrapped it together, meaning he rolled it up. He took his cloak and he rolled it up, and he wrapped it together, and he smote the waters, meaning he hit the water with it, similar to the way that Moses hit the rock with his rod. And they were divided hither and thither, meaning the waters were divided, so that they went over on dry ground. So, you know, Elijah was rolling with something is the point. He wasn't just any old guy. He would bring down the fire and he could do this. This is speaking to the greatness of his anointing. Miracles always followed him. He was a heavy dude. We know he was also human. What does that tell you? When you have a prophet that brings down the fire, and he does this, and he was imperfect. He was just like you. How dare you not step up because you think, oh, I'm not so smart. I'm not so important. I can't speak so well. Come on. Come on. There's no excuse. There's no difference between the God of Elijah and the God and your God. Amen. Elijah's calling, no more important than yours. Can you be committed, though? Can you turn your back on the things you need to turn your back on? And can you be all in? Amen. Amen. It says, verse 9, and it came to pass when they were gone over. So they walked over on dry land now, just the two of them. And Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee. This sounds like what? Who's this sound like? Come on, give it to me. It's Solomon is who I'm thinking of. Okay? Where you're asked, what do you want? Anything. What if I ask you? I'll give you anything. Now, this is God, so there's ain't no genie. Genie in a lamp with three wishes. But if he said, ask me anything, what would you ask for? If you're a double portion person, you're going to ask for the right kind of things. So it came to pass when they went over that Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. Now, all this time, he didn't know that Elisha knew. Thought he was dropping a bomb on him. Now, he probably didn't even plan that because he told him to stay back. Okay, but you're here. You've stuck it out this long. You are clearly committed. What do you want from me? I'll give you anything I can. And what does Elisha say? He says, I pray thee, in other words, please, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Now, There's a couple ways that the theologians look at this. Now, we talk about a double portion as if I'm going to be twice as bad as he was. I'm going to be twice as powerful as he was. But many people, if not most, feel like what this is talking about is, and I've taught you this before when we talked about the prodigal son, the most of the inheritance goes to the oldest son. And the oldest son has a right to twice as much as any of the other sons. And so many people believe that what he's saying here is, I want a double portion, meaning of all the anointing that you're going to pass on, I want twice as much as anybody else because I want to be your successor. Okay? I want to be your successor. And God told him to anoint. I said I wasn't going to tell you all this, but God told him to anoint Elisha. You'll never see in the Bible where he actually anointed Elisha. He put his cloak on him, which is the calling of to the prophetic ministry. But up to this point, he tried to leave the man behind. I could go a whole nother direction with this. Nonetheless, the point is, we get to this place and he's got his moment of truth. What do you want? The point is, whether it is saying, I want to be the successor to the baddest prophet that's ever lived, that's some serious stuff. That's like Kobe saying out loud, I want to be it better than Michael Jordan. That's some serious stuff. That man is absolutely crazy and committed. Committed. He will leave it all on the floor. I can respect that. And so what does he ask for? He asked for a double portion of his master's anointing. So whether he is saying, I want to follow in your footsteps, which is crazy. How many of us say, I don't want to follow him? He is such a great speaker. Who wants to follow him? He says, I want a double portion. Now, whether he's saying, I want to be your successor, which, by the way, God has already declared, or whether he's saying, I want twice the anointing that you have, which will bring all sorts of expectations, requirements, and pressure onto me. Either way, he's still demonstrating for you the kind of person who could be in the shadows, in the background, don't need no attention, but taking in every single word, taking in every single learning, taking in every mannerism, taking it all in, just ready like a slingshot to break forth when the time comes. So he says, here's what I want. I want a double portion of thy spirit to be upon me. And then we get to see what Elijah's response is. And he said, you have asked for a really hard thing. Really hard thing. Now, I don't know if it's hard because you have no idea what it's like to walk in my shoes. Or it's just hard to give you twice as much anointing. Neither one comes from Elijah himself. But he says, nevertheless, and this is added. He didn't say nevertheless, but it sounds better if you say nevertheless. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not. So if you see me when I'm taken away from you, you'll have it. That sounds like a pretty low bar, right? You're with him. When he's taken away, if you see him, then you get it. What do you guys think of that? That's a pretty low bar, huh? That's not asking much. What, was he going to be blinded or something? Verse 11. And it came to pass as they still went on. So they're walking along now. They're over the Jordan. The other guys are on the other side of the Jordan. They can see them from a distance, and now they're walking and talking. He says, okay, I want you to give me this. He says, all right, if you see me when I'm taken from you, then I guess you'll have it. And if you don't, then you won't. So he ain't making no promises. Whether it was the successor issue or whether it was just a double portion of badness, prophetic badness. So it came to pass as they went on and talked, and behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire. Now, you know, it had to be fire because we're talking about Elijah, and he was the prophet of fire. And it parted them both asunder. In other words, it separated the two of them. They were walking together, and it separated them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind. A whirlwind is basically, it could be a cyclone, it could be a hurricane, it could be a tornado. It's basically a storm of some sort with a tempest where the wind is a major component. Talking about major wind. And so Elijah is taken up by a whirlwind into heaven. Verse 12, and Elisha saw it, and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. He's excited now. The chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his clothes, meaning his own clothes, and he tore them into two pieces. Why does he do that? That's mourning. He's upset. This is what happened. Sometimes they put ashes on their head, a sign of mourning, a sign of sadness. He is truly sad that he's losing his master, and yet he is ready to break forth into his destiny. That's an amazing contradistinction. And so in 13, we get to see whether or not he got the gift. We get to see whether or not he got it. Now, remember, he said, if you see me. And we know that he saw him. And yet there's still more to that story. I'm going to get to it as fast as I can. So he took up also the mantle, the cloak of Elijah that fell from him. And he went back and he stood by the bank of the Jordan. And what did he do? He did just what his master did. He took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and he smote, or he hit the waters and said, and this is odd, I know it reads crazy, where is the Lord God of Elijah? As if he doesn't know where God is. We struggle with a proper translation of this. And so I'm not even going to try to tell you what I think he said, because what we do is those of us who want Elisha to be a good, great man and we don't want him to ever do anything wrong, we make it say what we want. And then others try to figure out how to explain why he would say something that sounds faithless when he's got this great gift. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. So what matters here? It doesn't matter what he really meant, which we can't quite figure out through the translation. What matters is God honored him with the gift. Doesn't matter what you think about what he said. What matters is what God thought. Verse 15, and when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, oh, man, he hit the water with that mantle and it split just like when Elijah did. And so, therefore, he must have the spirit of Elijah. He must have that power. He must actually now be his successor. So the spirit of Elijah does rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves down to the ground before him. Amen? So we now have proof of the gift. We now know that he's gotten what he asked for. But I want to now take these last few minutes and take these last few verses and tell you what's really special about this. Because what we talk about is a whole whirlwind, and we talk about that moment. We talk about the double portion. But if you are living in 2015, that doesn't do you any good unless it instructs you. Amen?
Amen.
All right, now. So what I want to go into is what's really special about this. What was really happening that we don't really notice most of the time? Why did Elijah give him those criteria? Why did he tell him, if you see me, then you'll get it? It doesn't make any sense. Seeing him should be a given, right? Exactly. Why did Elisha pass the test? You think he passed the test because he saw him, but that's not why. Amen. You ready for the answer? So let's look at verses 16 through 18, and then we'll be just about done. Amen. It says here, and they, that is the sons of the prophets, said to him, behold now, there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, I pray thee, and seek thy master. Now, why would they go looking for Elijah? Lest peradventure the spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him onto some mountain. So here they are thinking that the whirlwind has taken him and blown him somewhere and dropped his body in a mountain somewhere. Now, that's understandable in the natural that, you know, if the wind blew somebody, you want to give him a proper burial. Makes perfect sense. Now, understand here something, though. They're acknowledging God here. They're saying, peradventure, meaning perhaps, just in case, the Spirit of God has taken him up in the whirlwind. That means they saw the whirlwind and dropped him in a mountain somewhere or in some valley. And he said, what does Elisha say? Ye shall not sin. In other words, don't go looking for his body. Verse 17. And when they urged him till he was shamed. So they just wore him out. Come on, man, we just got to go find his body. How can you leave him there? Well, he's not. You don't know whether he left or dropped his body somewhere. You couldn't see that far. Come on, let us go. Come on. Come on, Elisha. Can we go? And okay, he said, all right. Let's go ahead and send the 50 strong men. And so they sent there 50 men, and they sought for 3 days. And what happened? They found him not. Verse 18. And when they came again to him, for he tarried, he stayed back at Jericho. What did he say to them? He says, didn't I tell you not to go in the first place? I told you not to go looking for his body in the first place. Now, we're talking about the kind of person that wants and can receive a double portion. We're talking about turning your back on all the stuff that you need to turn your back on and fully committing. We're talking about staying committed, staying connected, staying humble, but staying connected, getting all that you can from the man or woman of God that God connects you to so that you can get all of your feeding, so you can get all of your learning while staying connected to God and having your own connection with God, not worshiping the person, but having your own connection with God. So even if they're off, even if they're wanting, you don't have to be wanting. Even if they lose sight and they go off kilter, you won't go off a cliff with them. But here is the thing. Here is the answer. The reason why these other prophets said, go off and find the body, is because they saw the whirlwind. They did not see the fire. Only Elisha saw the fire. Elisha saw the fire. He saw the fiery chariot and he saw the fiery horses. But they only saw the whirlwind. They only saw the tempest. They only saw the storm. Elisha saw the limousine coming to pick up Elijah. They saw the winds blowing this man's body, but they didn't see in the spirit like Elisha did that this wasn't just some violent storm that was brought into Elijah's life that was going to throw his body, fling his body just on any place. In the spirit, Elisha could see, no, your chariot awaits. He could see that a chariot of fire took Elijah, intended for a destination, which is to be with God. So if indeed you see that he is in a chariot, now you don't see him as just being flung in some mountain or some valley. And so he knew, don't go looking for the body. He was picked up by, but they looked at the same event. But all they saw was the storm. They did not see the chariot. A fire. So here's the question for those of you who want a double portion. What do you see in your own life? What do you see in your travels? What do you see in your challenges? Do you just see a storm? When God allows challenges to come your way, do you see a storm or do you see a chariot? It all depends on whether or not you're thinking carnally or spiritually. If you want a double portion, you have to really want it. If you want a double portion, you have to be sold out to God. If you want a double portion, you have to stay committed. If you want a double portion, you have to stay humble. If you want a double portion, you must stay ready. Well, if you want a double portion, you have to ask for it instead of a two-story house or twice the square footage, fancier car. If you want a double portion, you have to think and act spiritually. Doesn't mean being so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good, but you have to be committed to the spiritual things. You have to want the spiritual things, because a double portion is just that. It's a spiritual impartation. But people want what they really want. And I just want you to understand this distinction from now on. The reason why Elisha was different is because he saw the fire, not just the storm. All the rest of them were prophets, but they weren't quite like Elisha. He saw that God brought special transportation for his great prophet to take him someplace, not to drop him off someplace, not to dump his body somewhere. It wasn't about that. So Elisha knew his God, and he understood his character because he was connected to him, and that's why he could handle this double portion. Amen?
Amen.
So my hope is that your spiritual walk across the Jordan is happening. My hope is that you accept your calling and that you accept your double portion if you can handle it, and you come back across the Jordan and you're able to walk on dry ground and walk straight into your destiny, because that's what he was doing. Into your destiny with all the equipment that God meant for you to have. All this is about purpose. The question is, are you ready to take on your future, or are you dwelling in the past? Are you seeing things spiritually, or are you still focused on carnal stuff, wanting God to be a vending machine for you? I want this, I want that, I want this, I want that. Do you want spiritual things? Do you really want to rock and roll for God? Do you really want to be what he's called you and made you to be? That is the question. Are you ready to embrace your future and deal with it head on? So I certainly hope that you now fully understand this transition from the prophet Elijah to Elisha. I hope you understand what this double portion means, and not just what it means, but how you get it and why you get it. So in your life, please don't just look at storms, because you interpret things the wrong way. You need to see the God in the storm. You need to see the fire. What's God? If God's in the storm, then you'll be all right. Hopefully you won't see all your storms the same from here on out. Amen.